Let's take our Bibles then and turn to the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 22, once again. We'll be reading verse 24 through verse 62. Though we'll be considering mostly the latter part, but all of it has to do with the message today. Let's first pray and seek the Lord's blessing on His Word. Our Father in heaven, our thoughts are open before You. And Lord, You know how we have need to be changed in our thinking, to address things about us in our faith and life. And so we come asking that You sovereignly, in Your grace, would work in our minds, work in our hearts, work in our lives to bring this assurance that we stand in Christ and should follow Him with all of our hearts. We ask that You'd give us understanding, that You would work to restore us and sanctify us, cleanse us, make us fit for service, even more equipped to do good works in the name of Christ. Bless then the reading and the preaching of Your Word. Give us, Lord, insight. Give us help. Give us assurance, even as we do pray that You would convict us in such measure that we might know that we stand only by the favor of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Luke 22, reading at verse 24. This is God's Word. And there arose also a dispute among them as to which of them was regarded to be the greatest. And He said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who have authority over them are called benefactors. But it is not this way with you. But the one who is the greatest among you must become like the youngest, and the leader like the servant. For who is greater, the one who reclines at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at the table? But I am among you as the one who serves. You are those who have stood by me in my trials. And just as my Father has granted me a kingdom, I grant you that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and you will sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And you, when once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." But He said to him, "Lord, with you, I am ready to go both to prison and to death." And He said, "I say to you, Peter, the rooster will not crow today until you have denied three times that you know me." And He said to them, "When I sent you out with money belt and bag and sandals, you did not lack anything, did you?" They said, "No, nothing." And He said to them, "But now, whoever has a money belt is to take it along, likewise also a bag. And whoever has no sword is to sell his coat and buy one. For I tell you this, that this which is written must be fulfilled in me, 'And he was numbered with transgressors.' For that which refers to me has its fulfillment." They said, "Lord, look, here are two swords." And He said to them, "It is enough." And He came out and proceeded, as was His custom, to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples also followed Him. When He arrived at the place, He said to them, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." And He withdrew from them about a stone's throw, and He knelt down and began to pray, saying, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done." Now an angel from heaven appeared to Him, strengthening Him. And being in agony, He was praying very fervently, and His sweat became like drops of blood falling down upon the ground. When He rose from prayer, He came to the disciples and found them sleeping from sorrow, and said to them, "Why are you sleeping? Get up and pray that you may not enter into temptation." While He was speaking still, Behold, a crowd came, and the one called Judas, one of the 12, was preceding them, and he approached Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said to him, Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss? When those who were around him saw what was going to happen, they said, Lord, shall we strike with the sword? And one of them struck the slave of the high priest and cut off his right ear. But Jesus answered and said, stop, no more of this. And he touched his ear and healed him. Then Jesus said to the chief priests and officers of the temple and elders who had come against him, have you come out with swords and clubs as you would against a robber? While I was with you daily in the temple, you did not lay hands on me. But this hour and the power of darkness are yours. Having arrested him, they led him away and brought him to the house of the high priest. But Peter was following at a distance. After they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and had sat down together, Peter was sitting among them. And a servant girl, seeing him as he sat in the firelight and looking intently at him, said, this man was with him too. But he denied it, saying, woman, I do not know him. A little later, another saw him and said, you are one of them too. But Peter said, man, I am not. After about an hour had passed, another man began to insist, saying, certainly this man also was with him, for he is a Galilean too. But Peter said, man, I do not know what you are talking about. And immediately, while he was still speaking, a rooster crowed. The Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had told him, before a rooster crows today, you will deny me three times. And he went out and wept bitterly. Although the main point of the text is what's happening with Jesus, his betrayal, his arrest, his coming suffering, Luke, by the Spirit's inspiration, foregoes momentarily all of that to show us something about the Apostle Peter. Peter was no private investigator. He was no detective. And yet in a resolved manner, he followed Jesus at a distance. We can almost see him quietly moving through the shadows of the night, tiptoeing through the olive trees, zigzagging through the countryside, entering into the city, and then sitting down among a gathering group at a charcoal fire. It's as though a pizzicato violin has rhythmically followed his steps, sometimes scurrying, sometimes stopping, always following, even if it is at a distance. Peter's following Jesus at a distance. God in this means to show us something about the disciple who follows Jesus at a distance. Hear it all again at verse 54. Having arrested Jesus, they led him away and brought him to the house of the high priest, but Peter was following at a distance. Of course, some situations require that you follow at a distance. The detective trailing his suspected criminal, the water skier behind the driver of the boat. But in some scenarios, it's not good to follow at a distance. If you rely on the host to bring you to his house for lunch, you'd better not follow at a distance. Well, I guess we have the age of MapQuest where you can get on your smartphone and follow if you know the address. But it used to be, in some ways it still is, you need to stay with the one that you're following, lest following at a distance be a bad thing. If you're a child on the beach, don't follow at a distance when your parent has taken you out on a walk. There's both good and bad, and with Peter, there's both good and bad with respect to his following at a distance. Much of it shows the weakness of his faith. The rest of it shows the sincerity of his faith. All of it marks what is true about all Jesus' disciples' faith. At some point, in some degree, in some way, and for some reason, disciples tend to follow at a distance. Peter was following at a distance. I might ask you, friend, do you follow Jesus? Are you a disciple? Are you one who has left the world to follow Jesus wherever he calls you to go? And if you've made that decisive decision, as it's sometimes called, where you've made a break with a sinful life, you've repented of your sins, and by faith you've said, I will follow this man as my Savior and my Lord. How are you following? Is it a constant following? Or is it a distant following? Is it a true following of Jesus Christ? There's much here to consider about our own discipleship, even as we consider Peter's. You know, two aspects of this that Luke seems to imply from Peter's following, that he followed at a distance. Peter is following at a distance in the weakness of his faith. And secondly, following at a distance, though in sincerity of faith. Those two features are what we look at today. Let's look first at Peter following at a distance in the weakness of faith. You know, one of the beautiful things about the Bible is that we see the integrity of the Scripture. We see men's lives honestly. All the warts, all the problems, all the shortcomings, the sins, glaring as they might be, we see it all. Our Bible is not a Bible to spin things. It presents the truth honestly. It doesn't mince words. It's holy, inspired writers have nothing to hide or gloss. They present Peter just as he is. He's full of conviction, and yet he has a weak faith, even still. They make plain that leading men in the church even can fall, easily fall, indeed sometimes have fallen. Here Peter follows at a distance. How is there weakness of faith, you might say? How does the passage show this? It shows us a distant disciple who has a progression of underlying sin or weakness. That's the kind of disciple who, in the weakness of his faith, has a sort of progression of underlying sins and weakness. How so? Well, just note the progression. Note what's happened before this time that we've read. Like alarming and scandalous sins, it usually doesn't happen suddenly. There's a whole build-up to this kind of thing. It's like the end link in a chain that was begun earlier. It's like the fruit now of seeds that were long ago planted. This is the end of a process that was begun sometime earlier. You note it as a first of seven marks. Peter here has failed to apply the grace of the supper, the Lord's table, verses 14 to 23. There Jesus signified the significance of his death, a new covenant in his blood, forgiveness of sins, acceptance with God, his very body, a sacrifice for their sins and their guilt. And there Jesus coupled it with the searching question, or the searching statement, that one of them would betray him. In fact, his hands are even on the very table of the Lord's. And Peter, probably with the other disciples, likely asked, "Is it I?" And yet he didn't apply that far enough. Because as a second point of this, this gave way as if a domino going to another falling domino displayed Peter's pride. What should have humbled him in the very statement Jesus made about the betrayal made for him, it seems him, at least he's involved in it, to start arguing with these other disciples about which of them is regarded the greatest. We can almost hear him reminding seven of them that Jesus chose him as the inner three. And then speaking to the other two of the inner three, that only he was given the keys of the kingdom on which the church would be built by the Lord. What pride! What arrogance! He started off saying, "Is it I?" But then immediately it goes to an argument about who's the greatest. Peter failed to apply the means of grace in the Lord's Supper. He was unchecked in his spirit of pride. And so Jesus admonished him and said, "Simon, Simon, Satan has obtained by asking to sift you as wheat. But I've prayed for you that your faith may not fail." Were it not for Jesus, Peter would have utterly failed in the weakness and even the sinfulness of his faith in Jesus Christ. Which leads us to a third feature. Another domino is about to be struck and fall. Would Jesus pray for Peter in his temptations? Yes. But the question is, would Peter pray for Peter in his temptations? We go to the Garden of Gethsemane and we see a resounding no. As if another domino to fall now, this third one, that Peter was negligent in prayer. Jesus told him and said, "Peter, pray that you may not enter into temptation." Jesus tells the inner three, and then he goes off himself to pray, and he returns only to say, "Why are you sleeping? Get up and pray that you may not enter into temptation." But Peter, like the others, was negligent in prayer. A third domino gives way to a fourth, that Peter then fell under temptation and could not control himself while still sluggish. We can see him here now awaking to the stark reality that, behold, Judas has come. And it's not just that Judas is back, returned, but Judas has now brought with him all these soldiers and these officials of the temple. And were it not for Jesus interpreting that event and saying, "Judas, do you come to betray the Son of Man with a kiss?" it would have been lost perhaps. But Peter understands it, and though sluggish, he's now waking up to this sad, solemn reality. And what does he do? But he takes out that sword that Jesus approved for him to have. And he said, "Lord, shall we strike?" And without waiting for an answer, he strikes and cuts off the slave of the high priest's ear, Malchus. What is this but an impulsiveness, a wrong response, giving in to the flesh, a lack of self-control? Peter, negligent in prayer, fell under temptation and could not control himself under the temptation. This domino leads yet to another one. Peter, now convicted of sin, he sees his Savior now arrested, his hope seemingly gone, is gripped with fear. Fear under opposition. The guards have come. They've taken Jesus. What now will happen to me? He's alone without his Savior. He's now given into a social pressure that in no way was a real threat to him with the sword. And now his mind swims. What questions are probably swirling through his mind? What is going to happen next? The fear has circled around him. Panic and alarm begins to squeeze him. And so what does he do but in fear? He follows at a distance. Peter following at a distance. The time of closely following Jesus, it's now gone. It's now time that he can only follow at a distance. But you say, aren't these things so for the others? Not just for Peter. Well, that's just it. Is that we're shown here that a disciple, period, has this tendency to progress, to come to the point of following Jesus only at a distance. And what is true for Peter was in some sense true for the others. They were distanced from the Lord. They were put away from him for a time. A distant disciple may and often does have a progression of underlying sins and weaknesses that are playing into a distant following of the Savior. And so this domino falls and collapses into yet another. It cannot be said of the others, as is for Peter after this, that they sat with bad company. They sat with bad company. Bad company corrupts morals. The Apostle Paul is not slow to remind us, even quoting the pagan poets in 1 Corinthians 15. Peter sat with bad company, and his morals in that setting were further corrupted. Jesus, of course, is now arrested. He was taken to Annas, the high priest's father-in-law. As you put together Matthew and Luke and John especially, you read that that John knew Annas. And John, who had perhaps fled or trailed loosely enough himself, is able to get into the courtyard when Jesus was brought in. And John there, according to his gospel, spoke with the woman who was, it seems, a sort of gatekeeper to the courtyard itself. And trailing Peter then, when he finally came, was allowed in. But Peter chooses to go and sit by the charcoal fire, as if anonymously blending in. Maybe he was cold, but it seems to be that Peter, still bound with this fear, is wrestling with his faith in Jesus Christ. The woman is there watching him as she eyed him come in and saw him. And she's watching him, and she perhaps notices that there's something fidgety about this one, that he's not really mingling with the other people. He's just kind of hoping nobody sees him. But she sees him. She puts his eyes intently on him, as Luke here says. She's watching him. She's eyeing him. And she comes up to him and says, "Aren't you one of his disciples too?" And Peter's response in the setting of this bad company that seems to start now questioning him because they're associating arrest of Jesus and now in a persecuting way Peter as one of his disciples, Peter answers that and says, "Lady, I don't know him. I don't know him." Time goes on. And another man comes and says, in effect, "This is one of his disciples. It's a Galilean. Dialect is the same. You're one of his disciples too, aren't you?" Peter says, "Man, I am not. Don't even know him." About an hour later now, it comes that the very relative of this slave whose ear Peter just whacked off, this relative now comes and says, "You certainly are." Maybe somehow he learned through the grapevine or through his kinsman there that that's the guy that cut off my ear. And so he comes right at Peter And Peter, in the midst of his fear, in the midst of surrounding bad company, invokes a curse upon himself and says, I do not know Jesus. I have nothing to do with him. I don't even know him. And it's right there at that very moment that Peter denies the Lord. And with all of this following at a distance, now the seventh domino has just come to pass. Peter denies knowing Jesus. This has been an underlying progression of Peter's sin and the weakness of his faith. What J.C. Ryle said encapsulates it well. The Christian who keeps his heart diligently in little things shall be kept from great falls. Peter had an underlying progression. There's a whole complex of sin and weakness that's going on in his heart. And he hasn't listened to the Lord's admonition. He hasn't been humbled under the grace that Jesus gave. He's really hardened himself. Let a man take heed lest, thinking he stands, he in actuality will fall. Peter here has fallen. Peter, where's all your bravado profession of faith? Where's all of this, who's the greatest among you that you so well contended for? Peter, where is all of that now? You said that you would go both to prison and to death. And here you are at the gate and in the courtyard. You can't even go to prison. Peter, what's happened to all of this macho faith is followed at a distance. There's an underlying progression of sin and weakness that's going on. What a list of these sins. They're not a list of seven deadly sins, but they are a list of seven distancing sins pertaining to Peter and the way that he followed the Lord and all that was going on. Such a disciple who follows Jesus at a distance is led more by fears than he is by faith. There may be drops of faith in it, as we'll see. But there was an awful lot of fears. And sin underneath is what had bubbled those fears forth. What a lesson then that the test and proof of our discipleship is not what we say in private or among disciples. It's really about what we do and what we say before the world. For a disciple today can follow Jesus at a distance. Not only about these things that we've mentioned, these seven. How about things like identifying publicly with Jesus? Isn't it the case that you can be a Christian and yet follow Jesus at a distance by not publicly being about your faith and your testimony? Isn't it the case that we sometimes, when it comes to the public thing, maybe it's praying in public. You're out to eat at a restaurant and you don't want to be the one who prays. Or if someone else is praying, you kind of are like, I hope nobody's looking at us. In those ways, we can follow Jesus at a distance. Maybe we have opportunity to set forth a reason for the hope that is within us. And yet we pass. We'd rather follow Jesus at a distance. Oh, it's easier there. It's safer there. It's more comfortable there. Like Peter, we can follow Jesus at a distance, and we don't want to identify with Jesus publicly. Oh, we will behind our church walls on Sunday morning, and we will in our own hearts, in our own homes. When it comes to the neighborhood, that's too much. That's beyond my distance to walk with Christ. We can't follow at a distance. We're to follow closely. How about with the need to join the church? There are many Christians that have their Christianity on their terms, and they want to follow Jesus at a distance. They don't want to become a member of a church. They'd rather just be adherents. They're true Christians. But they've missed in their thinking the teaching of the Scripture that the body of Christ is such that you are united to Him by faith. You are to be united with Him in membership, because the church is the visible expression of the body of Christ. And if the one, then so the other. You should be a member of the church of Jesus Christ. You should publicly covenant with the people of God. You should set yourself under the authority that Jesus has given to those elders of the church that He has appointed and the congregation has elected to be your leaders. Jesus calls us as disciples to be accountable to Him in the way He shepherds the church through weak and sinning men that He's called to the ministry. There are many today that follow Jesus at a distance, and they will not join the church, but just remain visiting, church hopping, church adhering. We're glad to receive such as brothers and sisters, but we're all called to be a member of the church of Jesus Christ. Whose sheep are these? A pastor might ask. All these sheep without a shepherd on the hills, wandering from church to church, never being taught consistently, never held accountable. They show up and one pastor says, "I don't know them." But yet another pastor would say, "Oh, they belong, should be among my church." Who gives account for these sheep? Who tends to them as they need to be tended? Church membership is what allows for that. There are many Christians today who follow Jesus at a distance on this point. I'd say, even as another application, as disciples of Jesus Christ, we should not follow at a distance. In fact, we should own being a part of the Church of Jesus Christ with all her blemishes, all her wrinkles that are yet not ironed out. They never will be until the last day. Friend, if you're a disciple of Jesus Christ, own being a part of His church. Don't follow at a distance in those moments when the unbelieving world says, "Oh, those Christians, they're always starting wars. They're always getting into other people's business. They never live up to the standard they're supposed to live. What a bunch of hypocrites. Don't bother to join the church." In fact, as some are saying as Christians, to leave the church. No, no. You own the church. For all her blemishes, all her blunders, all her sins and errors. Because the fact of the matter is that Jesus died for the church. Own it. Own up to the fact that you're among a people who need to be saved. You're among a people for whom Jesus shed His blood. You're glad to be counted among such people on whom God is pleased to set His favor. We need not be self-righteous and start agreeing with them about it. Maybe we could at some points. But we will own the sin that Christ is pleased to have forgiven us of. And we say that as the church of Jesus Christ. Let us not follow the Lord distantly in these kinds of things. We are who we are by the grace of Christ. But all of this shows us something of the sin and weakness of Peter's faith, following at a distance. Secondly, then, let's look at the following at a distance, though in sincerity of faith. There's sincerity. It's sincere faith, because all sin and weakness aside, Peter was a following disciple. He was following. He was following. He was being a disciple, walking after Jesus. He at least followed, be it at a distance. Judas had betrayed Jesus, never to return and follow again. The other disciples had fled and were not following Jesus that night. It seems it's only Peter and one other disciple, I'm not sure it's John, but was seized by the authorities and ended up running away naked. That was his predicament. John is able to be there in the courtyard ahead of Peter. But Peter's following, though it's at a distance. It's a sincere faith, weak, marked by sin and falling short of the glory of God as it is. Regrettably, some Christians today, perhaps you're one of them, follows at a distance, and as much exhortation as you may need to follow more closely, the distance is not as far back as it may seem to be. Perhaps you're here today and you're struggling to follow the Lord, and you're coming short in particular things you know you should be doing. Take encouragement. There are perhaps others that are following more distantly and are further back in the things of discipleship than perhaps you are. There are many Christians who, though Christian in name, will in a matter of time give up the faith, quote unquote. They'll turn. And they won't persevere. And they will show themselves as those who left the flock because they never were really of the flock. And here you are struggling with sincerity, though at a distance. You're following. You're accepting correction. You're receiving the Lord's chastenings. You're looking for prayers that you've offered to be answered. You're enduring through trials. You're staying and holding on through persecution. You're following, and it's a sincere faith, though it may be at a distance. It's not as far back as some others. Indeed, there may be some who are enduring much more grievous trials than you are. And so as much as there's the exhortation to not follow at a distance, there's yet the exhortation that if you're following at a distance, it's not all bad. It's all very real, as discipleship is in the Lord. As Jesus taught often, so it is here with Peter. It's not so much the size of his faith. It's the sincerity of his faith. Peter loves his Lord. He was ready to go to death and defend him. Jesus told him to put the sword down. Now what is he going to do for his Lord? There's earnestness there. There's love for Christ, even as there's much sin and weakness. You may be a disciple. Again, you've been told morning, evening worship, Bible study. These things are good for your soul. And you're following at a distance. There's no evening worship. No Bible studies, some of which you cannot. Things may realistically hinder you. You're following at a distance, but you're following. You don't have any pastor here that's condemning you for following at a distance. I see you're following. I'm calling you, all of us. How much more closely might we follow the Lord? What is there in our relationship to Christ that we could pick up the pace with? That we could trail more closely behind our Savior? Some disciples may follow at a distance. At least they follow at a distance. And isn't this too helpful for us when we deal with such things as the weaker brother or sister? Where problems enter in, relational strain, wounds inflicted one toward another, following at a distance relationally. Are we not reminded here of such a thing that there are weaker brothers who follow at a distance? And as much as they need to be admonished, they need to be cared for. They need to be gently rebuked. They need to have someone come alongside in their distance, slowing the pace, perhaps, that they might catch up. All of these things are real lessons when we look at Peter following at a distance. There's a sincerity here. And we know that because of the way Jesus himself deals with it all. Again, all of this is so carefully interwoven. There's not a single event of this whole scenario here of the betrayal and arrest and trial of Christ that's not perfectly cast. Jesus is there. I don't know exactly how it was situated, but he is able to look at Peter. And when Peter there at that charcoal fire says in such amazing, if I could only pull it back, language, invoking himself with a curse that he doesn't even know the Savior. The text says there, verse 61, the Lord turned and looked at Jesus. There are two people in this passage that have intently looked at Jesus. One was that woman who tried to find fault with him so as to persecute. The other one who looked at Jesus was the Lord himself. As it were, to sort of trump that earlier look, I don't think that Jesus was there looking at him such a way of, I don't think it was Jesus looking in such a way of, I think that this was Jesus looking at Peter with some regret that it happened, but with deep love for Peter, such that Peter, having seen his Lord face to face through that charcoal light with conviction of sin, overwhelmed with the Lord's mercy, such that there would be this connection and this click that what Jesus had prophesied had here come to pass. And Peter, convicted that now is that rooster just as finished, would you, enough of the crowing. His conscience is pained. And yet with that very word that Jesus said, there was that other word. Peter, I have prayed for you that your faith will not fail. Sin in the midst of belief, and yet sincerity with his belief. Peter, when you're turned, strengthen your brothers. I think the whole wave of this made for Peter, as it says, to just go out and weep. So convicted by his sin, and yet grasping something of the Lord's mercy to him, and that look of the Savior that is just denied outright even knowing. He's followed at a distance. And yet Jesus confirmed something of the sincerity of Peter's faith, but the strength of his own intercession for Peter. Is there not encouragement for us? As much as we might be very convicted, as we should be, of following at a distance, the one whom we're seeking to follow at a distance even is the very one who looks at us with tender mercy, with pity, who knows our frame and has compassion upon us. What a Savior we have. We shouldn't hear these things today and respond with the weakness of our faith or the sinfulness of our ways and say, what I'm going to do is try harder. I'm going to be the disciple I should be. Well, the answer, it seems, to this problem of sin and weakness is literally staring us in the face. It's not so much what we do, but it's how do we respond. Jesus only requires of us to be sorry for our sins, to be struck with a face-to-face vision of His grace toward us. That though we sin because of what comes between Peter here and Peter after the resurrection, when Jesus meets with him on the beach at a charcoal fire and says three times, "Simon Peter, do you love me?" Peter says, "Yes, you know I love you." "Simon Peter, do you love me?" "You know I love you." And Peter takes, or Jesus takes that statement Peter made and he said, "Simon Peter, do you love me? Do you have a friendly affection for me? Do you have a superior, committed, unconditional love for me? Do you have that?" And then Peter breaks and he says, "Lord, you know all things. You've read my mind. You know my heart. You know that I love you. It's a sincere love, but Lord, my sins fell so short, didn't they, under that charcoal fire." He didn't even need to go that far. Peter stopped him there at another charcoal fire and said, "Peter, for the third time, tend my sheep. Peter, I've not rejected you. It's not about trying to be a better person, living your best life now, trying harder, connecting point A to point B. No, Peter, it's simply resting in the merits of the cross. That's what's between us. There's nothing else between us but the cross on which I died for you, where I was going when I looked at you that night." It's all the cross is what the following at a distant disciple needs to hear and know, because that's what brings us close, most close to Jesus Christ. It's through the cross that we're forever united to Jesus Christ by believing on Him. "I determined to know one thing among you," Paul said, "and it's Christ and Him crucified." That's what Jesus put before Peter once again. So having heard these things about following the Lord at a distance, the weakness of our faith, the sincerity of our faith, and the strength God is pleased to give us, let's follow the Lamb wherever He goes. Revelation 14:4. They followed the Lamb wherever He went. God be it so that it's not at a distance, but close, united to Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Our Lord and Father in heaven, we confess that we oftentimes are not merely sluggish, but sinful in our faith. And we follow at a distance. We resist when you call us to stay with you. And Lord, even as you might slow down in your grace for our weak pace, Lord, we turn aside, we're distracted. Easily obstacles come before us that we find as entertainment for a sinful soul. Lord, thank you for your mercy that it's once and forever. It endures forever. Lord, you delight in showing mercy, and we see that hinted even at this place here in Luke's gospel. We pray that for our own lives you would help us to be a true disciple that has sincere faith and more is not bound by our sins such that we fear following you, but one that readily and constantly, closely follows you wherever you call us to go. Lord, we see such a change in Peter afterward. We pray for the same kind of spiritual help for ourselves. Remember us that we are weak, and Lord, lead us to walk uprightly with full courage and confidence of faith. Bless this word to us, we ask then, in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.